This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Before I bring today's sermon, I'd like to take a moment to acknowledge the memory of Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we celebrate this week. You know, during his years of ministry, King often spoke of putting on the weapon of love. You may recall him saying, "We will counter your force with soul force. We will match your ability to hate with our ability to love." He reminded us that at the heart of Jesus' life and message is the call to be peacemakers and reconcilers. Again and again, King said that violence never brings permanent peace and solves no social problems. It merely creates new and more complicated ones. The social and political unrest in our nation, I think, is pretty obvious proof of this. So I want to go on record by agreeing with Martin Luther King Jr. and Jesus before him by saying, the old law of an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. It is immoral because it thrives on hatred rather than on love. It destroys community. Violence creates bitterness in the survivors and brutality in the destroyers. So let's obey what it says in Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. So let's remember to pray for those in authority. And let's choose peace. Amen? Amen. Well, as most of you know, a common courtesy extended to military personnel or veterans is to say, thank you for your service. Police officers, firefighters, they often receive the same comment since they too serve to protect us as citizens. I think anyone who serves in our justice system deserves recognition and appreciation. Even jurors. Jury service is a high duty of citizenship. And those who serve on juries help maintain the law. They help maintain order and uphold justice among their fellow citizens. Now, I realize that most people try to avoid serving because it interrupts the rhythm of our normal life. It steals some of our precious freedom. But let me remind you that the freedom we enjoy and that many have died for is preserved by those who serve as jurors in our justice system. So maybe you'll think about that a little differently the next time you're summoned. Now, personally, I've been inside a courtroom once serving as a juror and a couple of times standing before a judge. And I can assure you, it's way better to be on the jury than to be the one being judged. Now, some of you may have never had to stand before a judge, but you will. Every human being who has ever lived will one day be judged. Did you know that? See, the Bible speaks of a special judgment that God's going to hold for believers only, and it's known as the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, this is not the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 20, where God's going to judge all those who have rejected Christ. No, the judgment seat of Christ will be for Christians only. Therefore, the purpose of this judgment is obviously not to determine salvation. There are, however, three things that will happen when Christians stand before the Lord at this judgment. First, we will each be judged on the merits of our own case. Secondly, we'll each be called to give an accounting to the Lord of everything we've done in our lives. Our stewardship, our words, our thoughts, our actions, everything. And thirdly, awards will be given based upon what we've done. In other words, this judgment is going to determine our position, our place, and our rewards in heaven. Anything that's not been made right on earth is going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when the impact of this judgment began to hit me, I started searching the scriptures to find out as much as I could about this judgment. And I discovered that Jesus has, in his word, told us the very things we will be asked and the things we'll be asked to give an account for. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, there won't be any trick questions or surprises. In fact, God's already given us the questions and the answers. All we need to do is study and obey. It's an open book test. So I hope you're ready to learn today, because we're going to go to school. Are you ready to take some notes? See, I've discovered 10 specific areas in the Bible that Jesus will deal with at the judgment seat. Now, we're not going to take time to look up all the scriptures, but I will give the addresses of the ones I don't read so you can look them up later, okay? And I hope you will. Anyway, here's the first one. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged on how we have used our God-given talents. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." Well, the master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Well, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Well, then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now, God gave us the talents we have for the purpose of furthering His kingdom. The question is, are we using our talents to glorify and honor God, or are we using them for our own selfish gain? Do we use our talents to edify and benefit the kingdom of God? I think a good illustration is our own Grieg Hawes and his musical ability. Although Grieg has worked hard to develop it, no one questions the fact that it's a gift. I mean, he was able to grasp music theory at a very young age. It was many years, however, before he recognized that his musical talent was to be used to glorify and honor God, that it was given to him to benefit God's kingdom. And we're glad he did, aren't we? We're grateful to have him in the worship band. Incidentally, neglecting your gifts and talents, you know, that's just as bad as misusing them. There are some wonderfully gifted and talented people who are going to be very ashamed at the judgment because they were too lazy or too busy or too afraid or too whatever to make their gift available for kingdom use. How sad it will be for them at the judgment. Okay, the second area we're going to face at the judgment seat is we're going to be judged for how we have judged our brothers and sisters in the faith. In your notes, if you're taking them, write down Romans 2 and Romans 14. You see, since we are in a covenant relationship with other believers, we're going to be judged by the same measure that we judge. And some of us really struggle with this. You see, we tend to judge others based on our strengths. If we're really good at something, we tend to judge others who may not be gifted in the same area. An example would be the athlete who ridicules the uncoordinated person, the brilliant straight-A student who teases the one who struggles to get a C, or the person with a high metabolism who's disgusted by the person who struggles with their weight. But we conveniently dismiss our own weaknesses. We consider them to be unimportant. But Scripture tells us that we will be judged more for our attitude than our altitude, and that when we pass judgment on others, we condemn ourselves. Number three, we will be judged by our works. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read this: "We are God's workers working together. You are like God's farm, God's house. Using the gift God gave me, I laid the foundation of that house like an expert builder. Others are building on that foundation, but all people should be careful how they build on it. The foundation that has already been laid is Jesus Christ, and no one can lay down any other foundation. But if people build on that foundation using gold, silver, jewels, wood, grass, or straw, their work will be clearly seen, because the day of judgment will make it visible. That day will appear with fire, and the fire will test everyone's work to show what sort of work it was. If the building that has been put on the foundation still stands, the builder will get a reward. But if the building is burned up, the builder will suffer loss." So, our works do not determine our salvation, but our works do determine our position in heaven. And please note, we're going to be judged for every aspect of our earthly lives, both secular and spiritual. Therefore, questions we should ask ourselves include, you know, why are we doing what we're doing in the kingdom of God? And are we working as unto the Lord in everything we do? Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but just think a little bit about how you perform on your secular job. Do you realize that God's going to judge you on the attention you give your assembly line job? Salesman, God is listening to hear if you're stretching the truth to sell your merchandise. Secretary, God cares where the address is placed on the envelope and cares that the stamp is stuck on straight. Hourly worker, God will judge you. He will judge how you use each minute of the hour that you're paid for. Anyway, I think you get the point. Number four, we will be judged for our giving. And the scriptures that you might want to write down are Matthew 6, 1 and 2. Luke 6, 38, 2 Corinthians 8, 12, and 9, 6 through 7, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. There's a bunch of them there, but they're great scriptures, and I hope you look them up later. So the question we have to ask are we faithful tithers? Our tithe is 10% of our income. Tithe means tenth. It actually, the Bible says, belongs to God. In Malachi 3:8, the Bible says if we don't pay our tithes, we're guilty of robbing God. The Bible also tells us that when we give to a particular ministry, we are participating in that ministry. And thereafter, we're a part of anything that ministry accomplishes for the kingdom. Now, there's another verse that brings this challenge. Is our heart right in our giving? I mean, if the reason we give is so others will see and notice us, we already have our reward. If, on the other hand, we're giving to bless God, then He will give us our reward. And finally, are we cheerful givers? 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. But I also want to point out that John 3, 16 says that God loves everyone. Therefore, I guess you'd have to conclude that God also loves a grumpy giver. He loves everybody. We will be judged for our giving. Point number 5, we will be judged for our faithfulness. And the verse here is 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Have you ever considered that God may allow pressures in our life for the purpose of developing faithfulness? And did you know that faithfulness is more important than ability? For you see, He controls how much ability we were given, but we control how faithful we are with it. And we can be sure He will always be faithful to us, but are we faithful to Him? Are we faithful to the church? Are we faithful to our family, to our job? Are we faithful to our responsibility to tell others about Christ and to equip our children so they can make an impact for God? Point number 6, we'll be judged for our motives. And the scripture for this point is the entire third chapter of 1 Corinthians. You see, the only ones who know for sure why you do what you do, the only ones who know for sure is you and God. So here are the questions we must ask ourselves. Why do we attend church? And what is our attitude during worship? Are we performing to be seen? Or are we worshiping from the heart? Are we serving God because of our love for Christ? See, the Bible says that God knows our heart and that He will judge us for the motives we hold. Point number 7. We'll be judged for our obedience. And the scripture is Philippians 2, which says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, and like Jesus, we are to humble ourselves and be obedient, even if it means death. We're to have the same mindset as Christ as we relate to others. We must ask ourselves questions like, am I obeying God's laws and principles? Am I respecting and obeying the authorities that God has placed over me? Do I have a true servant's heart? See, one definition of sin is anything that puts distance between us and God, or between us and someone else. And Scripture clearly says that no sin will enter heaven. This means that any wrongs not made right on earth, they will be settled at the judgment seat. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather humble myself now than to be humbled by the Lord then. Okay, number 8. We will be judged on our efforts towards the Great Commission. Now, before we talk about this one, I think this would be a good time for me to ask about the pledge you made 2 weeks ago. Do you remember? That day, many of you raised your hands to indicate your commitment to make a list of every person you know who's unchurched or unsaved. You also committed to writing out your personal testimony of how Christ has changed your life. So did you do it? Or did you forget all about it? You may recall that the purpose for this exercise was to enable you to then share your testimony with those on your list. Well, it's time to do that. Check out what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we're sincere, and I hope you know this too. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So I ask you this morning, are you concerned about reaching others for Christ? Well, I sincerely hope so. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Do you know what men he's referring to? Well, here's a hint. It's not believers. Jesus said we are to be the light of the world. We, Christians, his people, us. Oh, we don't mind shining our light around in the light. But we need to shine it in the dark because that's where the lost people are. Unfortunately for them, most of us, we were afraid of the dark as a child and we never got over it. We're still afraid of the dark. And I'm sorry if you think I'm making too much of this, but the way the world will see Jesus is through our lives, through our works. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who is wise wins souls. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, if we refuse to be around the people who are vulgar and inappropriate and addicted and foul-mouthed and immoral and lost, if we refuse to be around them, these people will be forever separated from God. The Bible says that God weeps because he loves them so much. In Ezekiel 3:18, we're told, when I tell wicked people they will die because of their sins, you must warn them to turn from their sinful ways so they won't be punished. If you refuse, you are responsible for their death. In other words, God's going to hold us responsible if our generation dies without seeing and hearing Christ in us. As Christians, we must get our security from God, not from other Christians. But sadly, most of us never learned this. And it's why we're so uncomfortable living righteously around sinners. It's why we tend to hide our faith inside our church buildings. It's why we tend to reserve our love for those who are already saved. And this is why the world continues on its path to death, destruction, and hell. And please don't be deceived into thinking there's just nothing we can do. There's no way we could make any difference. Listen, we have the truth, and the truth will set people free. The Word of God, it's not lacking in power. The Word of God is lacking in audience. The reason so many are going to hell is because we refuse to tell them the good news. Jesus says we're to be salt that creates a thirst for Christ. But the lost aren't thirsty because we're doing our best to stay away from them. And you know what's even worse? Not only are we guilty of disobeying the Lord's mandate to go into the world and be witnesses and ambassadors for Him, not only that, our children are often infected by our fear. And when that happens, they don't obey God either. We should be ashamed. And at the judgment, we will be, unless we change. So, how about you? Are you looking? Are you hoping for opportunities to share Christ with others? Are you intentionally living your life in such a way with the purpose that others can see Jesus in you and be drawn to Him? Okay, number 9. We will be judged for how we use the spiritual gifts God has given us. The scriptures for this point are 1 Corinthians 7:7 and 1 Peter 4:10. See, spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Why? So we can grow and so we can accomplish the work of the ministry. Every Christian has at least one gift, the Bible tells us, and usually has more. And we need to use our gifts to edify and benefit a local church. So, do we contribute to the work of our church? Now, of course, this means attending services. It means giving financially. But it means more. Have you asked your pastor recently what you can do to bless the ministry? And when he asks for your involvement, how do you respond? Point number 10. We will be judged by the words we speak. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment, listen, for every careless word they have spoken." It's very clear that we will be judged for every careless, every idle word we speak. You may ask, well, what is an idle or careless word? Well it's any word that brings discouragement or destruction. See, idle words produce unbelief and confusion. They bring condemnation and fear. Careless words can refer to negative statements that may hurt others. So if we want to give a good account to Jesus of our words, we need to remove idle words from our speech. We need to repent. We need to ask God to cleanse our hearts. And then we need to practice speaking words of blessing and faith and encouragement and life. So, what type of words do you use? The inescapable truth of the judgment is that each of us will be held accountable for our own actions. It's kind of It's kind of like taking an exam at school. Whether or not we take the time to learn, whether or not we prepare ourselves, each of us will still take the same test in the end. There'll be no extensions. There'll be no makeup exams. There'll be no exceptions granted because something came up and we couldn't study. So, let's respond to God's great love. His great love for us. Let's respond to that by living in such a way that we actually look forward excitedly to Judgment Day. I encourage you to pray this with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving me a clear path to follow so I can look forward eagerly and joyfully to meeting you face to face. Continue to transform me to live and love and think like you, Jesus. I pray you will use me to bless others in your name. Amen. Now, let me make one last point as we conclude. Unbelievers will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will have a different judgment. Everyone who has ever lived and died without accepting God's gift of eternal life, and everyone who is alive now but not following Christ when he returns to earth, they will stand before God in the great white throne judgment. See, God tells us that at this judgment, every unbeliever will finally bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. It'll be too late because they refused to serve Jesus during their earthly lives. And the sad truth is, even if they had been a genuinely nice, upstanding, moral person, because they had been unwilling to submit to Jesus as their king, they will receive a sentence. And their sentence will be to spend eternity, forever, separated from any love, any hope, any compassion, and any relief from suffering. But God doesn't want that for them or anyone. Hell was created for the devil and his followers. God loves all people, all the people he's created, and he wants all of them to spend eternity with him. He even sacrificed his only son to pay for our sins so we can spend forever with him in paradise. But it requires trusting him completely. It requires that we trust him with our very lives. Jesus explained it this way. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Listen, I sense that God's Holy Spirit is speaking to someone right now, calling them to give up their own way, give up their life for Jesus' sake. Is it you? Is God calling you? And will you respond? Will you accept Jesus Christ as your new master and be born again into the family of God? If so, I invite you right now, pray this with me. Lord, forgive me for hanging on to my life, and please receive me as your child. I willingly give you my life and future. And beginning today, I commit to following you. Thank you for loving me and saving me from my sin. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.